Amen.
Well, it's good to see such a wonderful turnout tonight. Thank you. So when I tell you not to come, my lovely spiritual children, you are. We're looking tonight at 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's stand together. Now we'll read verses 11 through 15. Are you sure you don't want to do anything else? Maybe sing some more or anything like that? Okay. All right, there we go. Christopher, you're in this with me. If they turn, okay, we'll run. Brothers and sisters, let us hear God's word for us this evening. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. Ladies, I want to encourage you tonight, and men, you get to listen in, to understand your place in the life of the church. To understand your place in the life of the church, then serve diligently there, fulfilling your calling. That's the big idea, and we will walk through the text tonight to unpack that. As we begin, I want to remind us, as we did this morning, that Paul is speaking in the context generally of public worship, of the public ministry of the church. And we will see as we make our way through this text, there are some who say, well, this text is purely cultural in that moment, and there's nothing, we can understand what was going on then, it has no relevance for today. And there are some who say that this is utterly applicable in their interpretation in all times and places. And that interpretation usually involves, on that end of the spectrum, ladies, sit down and shut up and let the men do the theology. You'll see in my quest to always have wonderful sermon titles for you, tonight's sermon is what? Only it's really more of a what? There are probably a couple of moments like that as you read tonight's scripture. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And so my first point is, what? Women should be quiet? In public worship, women ought to learn quietly in submission. The matter here in the context, because the context is not irrelevant, is one of women who were disrupting public worship, whether that was through questions or comments. It seems as if perhaps the women were even, in a certain way, upstaging those who were the ordained officers in that place. I'm not sure that's what that means, I think, or whatever the insertion might be in the course of public teaching in the church. and perhaps even seeking to take by force positions within the church that were not ordained by God for them. That is why that understanding, chapter 3, is not some non sequitur record skip in this book. Why would Paul go straight from this into qualifications for elders? And you might say, well, Joel, it's the start of a new chapter. He could change the topic if he wanted. No, this was an email. This was a letter. Okay, there is a flow of thought and there is a logic to what Paul is saying. So he goes from here into qualifications beyond just someone simply desiring the office. In fact, chapter 3 begins, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to office of overseer or bishop or elder, he desires a noble task. Therefore, and so he's correcting the idea that just because someone desires it or quote unquote feels called to it, it does not mean that that is necessarily God's will for them to serve in that office or to serve in that position. Desiring it is not the only qualification. And I touched on this verse this morning, but this points to this reality that there were women in the need for God is disrupting the public worship of God. In 1 Corinthians 14, we read, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says." Now, before we start pulling that out as a billy club to start beating down our mothers and wives and daughters, let us remind ourselves that there is no verse that says, "But you men, even though ye be unordained, are allowed to say whatever you want during the worship service." There is a particular contextual issue here that Paul is addressing that had to do with unruly women. And you know who you are. He is addressing women who are causing a ruckus, trying to upstage God's ordained leaders in the worship service. Now, there are tons of directions you could go with this. That even though a man is in ordained office, he can be quite meek and quite timid and easily run roughshod over by strong-willed women in the church. There are lots of ways that we could talk about this, but the fact of the matter is, Paul says women should learn quietly. That is your role and responsibility in the decorum of the public worship of God, and that also stands true for unordained men. In fact, I believe that a woman can do anything in the life of the church that an unordained man can do. And yet there are those pockets of the church, even within the Reformed church, that have turned women into nothing more than incubating slaves. Pieces of property to be derided and insulted and harassed. And it's led to great abuse. Ladies, part of the lie of women as pastors and elders is this, that you begin to believe that your ministry, and you should have one, only matters if it is coming from you in an ordained position in the church. But perhaps you recently heard a sermon where the pastor with great trepidation talked about the dignity of women in the gospel. You do not have to be here and to be important, and frankly, to be desperately needed among us. In fact, it's quite the opposite. And all the elders should say, amen, because we can't do everything. Amen. That was Carol, by the way. I mean, we mess up enough as it is. We can't, if we tried to do everything, we would mess up everything. We need the body. We need you to be engaged in ministry and in service to the King with us. Do not believe the lie that you are unimportant to the church if you are not ordained. That is a lie that keeps many from fruitful ministry. But Pastor, if all we can do is learn quietly with all submissiveness, remember, that's your role in the decorum of public worship in the church. What can you do? Well, what can be quickly glossed over here is part of what we talked about this morning, the fact that within the gospel, you are to learn. You are to be catechized. You are to be baptized. You are to be communed with. You are to be trained in all the truth of God's word in the gospel. You are to learn. So don't miss that. You need to be spending that time meditating on God's word, spending time in prayer, growing in your faith and in your understanding. That's the first thing you can do. Secondly, you can serve and contribute in the church in so many ways. Even among the band of disciples, there were women who traveled with them, some of whom were helping to fund the whole thing because they were women of means. Think of Mary and Martha, who were such close friends with our Lord. And one was bent on being in the kitchen, and one was bent toward simply sitting at the Master's feet. And doesn't that just kind of describe the spectrum of folk that we have in the church? But you can serve and you can contribute. Thirdly, and hear me out, especially my fellow elders, you can teach. I thought this was a Reformed church. It is. We're Reformed according to Scripture. So hear me out. You can teach. Titus 2 tells us that older women, we might say more mature women, those who have greater faith, ought to teach younger women. And friends, that is the same word as what men are called to do in ordained office. You are to help train and disciple younger women, women who are less mature in the faith. You can teach children. We see this by example, and that's part of where we see good and necessary consequence from Scripture. We see this by example in Timothy's discipleship by his mother and grandmother. That here a young, gifted pastor that has two books of the Bible named for him as his ministry was key, and the apostle is encouraging him and building him up in his ministry, this young man's discipleship didn't start when he met Paul. It didn't start when he went to seminary. It didn't start when he got to Bible college. It started on his mother's lap, as his grandmother would pour into him the truth of God's word. Ladies, do not underestimate your ministry at home, if that is where God has placed you. Who knows who you might be rearing day by day, who you might be reading the scriptures to, who you might be praying with, who you might be catechizing, who you might be training to answer that first question in the little kid's catechism: who made you? You never know. But thirdly, you can also teach informally as needed. And it's interesting. I had someone come up to me after this morning's message and point to these scriptures. And I said, oh, we're going to talk about that. We'll get there. I don't see him here tonight, so apparently my commercial wasn't quite good enough. But Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to read this, and then I'm going to read from Luke. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples." So you just thought these were great song lyrics, right? "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." I kind of imagine he kind of popped out. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So that's one telling of this portion of the gospel story. We want to look at Luke as well. Luke 24. "But on the first day of the week at early dawn, when they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" That, by the way, is the plaque on what is believed to be in the garden tomb. When the door closes at night, there's a plaque that says, if I'm correct, right? I'm right about that, right? It says that, right, Deborah? You've been there, right? You've not been there? Okay, we're going to have to think about our friendship here. I thought you had been there. "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" That's the message on the door of the tomb. "He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they had no idea what they were talking about because they were women. No, it's not what God's word says. And they remembered in the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. In both of these texts, there are words used that, there are actually two different words used that are translated in our English, tell. And the initial word is one of being sent authoritatively with a message. And then as it's recounted then that they told them, it's just the regular tell. But particularly in Matthew, Jesus commissions the women to go and inform the apostles of a particular truth that they were unaware of at that time. Again, the dignity of women, which we will see even more so before we get to the end of tonight, the dignity of women in the gospel. At the very least, this is women participating in the conversation. Even if one downplays the role of women being sent by Christ after a teaching moment with the angelic being where the women connected the dots. This is what's so ironic in these tellings, is that the women understood and they went and told the apostles, and the apostles said, "What? That's crazy. You know, crazy women. This is why we keep them in the nursery." No, the women were participating. And even if we downplay that role, we cannot deny that the apostles eventually listened to them and were encouraged by them and ultimately did what the women told them to do. The men didn't respond, "Hey, you're women, shut up. We're not going to go to Galilee. How can we know that you really saw, really heard? So we're not going to really do." No, they didn't tell them to be quiet and then hobnob on social media the rest of the day about putting women in their place and how Jesus' mom should really just focus on making sandwiches. Women, ladies, there is a ministry for you to be had. It is not the public teaching ministry of the church. It's not the public ministry of authority that elders have. But there is a ministry for you to have in teaching younger women, discipling them, counseling them, training them, and your children at home. Particularly if you have a husband who is in a very busy call and is not available to help with the family discipleship. That's why God has put you there, to train that next generation. And he, by his own ordination in commissioning the women from the tomb, has made room for you to be part of the life and conversation of the church. Not derided, not shoved into the dark corner, not put in a place to be used and abused as any man sees fit. Know that if I'm ever installed as your pastor here, if I live that long, and if you let me stick around, that will be my stance. If the church cannot be a safe place for women and girls to grow in their faith and to exercise their gifts, then we are not doing our job. Plain and simple. But there's still that challenge in a world that desires absolute equality, where it cannot be had for a myriad of reasons. But here, Paul gives why there is the lack of that absolute egalitarianism in the church. So number two is the question, why should a woman be quiet? Why can't a woman serve in the public pulpit teaching and the authoritative role of elder and pastor in the church? Well, two reasons. Well, creation and the fall. Born first, than Eger points in redemptive history. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So that's the matter of creation. Was the male was created first, then the female. It wasn't good for man to be alone. And ladies, you can look at your husband and say, that's still true. It's not good for the man to be alone. You doing okay? All right. Good answer. Yeah, it's not good for men to be alone. We need that help. We need that wisdom. We need that input. Okay, but still, man was created first. And so there's that natural order of things from the creation that says men should lead. Then there's the matter of the fall. Eve was deceived by the enemy. She took that on and she failed. She was deceived. And then she and the devil tag teamed Adam, who was there with her. But still, she transgressed first. And so it sets up a natural and a redemptive order of things that men should lead. And I will say, frankly, I'm going off script here a little bit, but this is not because men are always the brightest bulbs in the box. In fact, as Emily and I have lived out our lives in church ministry, we've said it's really ironic that God put the men in charge. It really is. But that's just the order of things. That's how God has established it, through creation and then through the fall and how those things played out. So then we come to number three. What? A woman gets saved through having babies? That's the third point tonight. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Now, I want to be clear about a couple of words here. One, childbearing means childbearing. Okay? So let that be clear. Secondly, that if they continue in faith refers to the mother, not the children. Okay? Ladies, your place in heaven is not guaranteed by the ongoing faithfulness of your children. Okay? That would be works righteousness, like once removed. That's crazy. It's not how it works. Okay? So, in verse 15, what seems at first glance to be absolutely crazy is actually a glorious display of the gospel for us. Because what Paul is not saying, would not say, and would never say is that there is something you must do to be saved. So this is not works righteousness. This is redemption with some reverberating after effects that can bring encouragement to women. The glorious gospel was first preached as soon as the fall happened in Genesis 3:15, where God himself promised our enemy that the seed of the woman would crush him. That was the first time that the redemptive plans of the Father were made known in human history. The first preaching of the gospel. And it was a wonderful crusade because the entirety of humanity got saved that day. As Adam and Eve saw the promise, and it was made clear that a woman was needed for redemption to play out in space-time reality. Men, hear me. We would not be saved if it were not for women and childbearing, because that is how our Savior got here. That is how redemption played out. The very first telling of the gospel involved the promise of a woman giving birth to a man who would save us. So ultimately, we cannot be saved without two women in particular, Mary and our own mothers. Not because Mary is some type of co-redemptrix, but because God's promise was that a woman would bear a child. The seed of the woman. We have a number of nurses in the congregation. We have a number of medical professionals. And you know that the seed of the woman is not how biology works. But that was the promise of the gospel. That a woman, quote unquote, on her own, would bear the Redeemer of mankind. So then the reverberations of this are the comfort that mothers can receive even as they bear the great pains of sin in childbirth, the great pain that comes with it, by receiving comfort that there was a woman who gave birth to a man who can save her soul. And what we have following there then is God's faithfulness to persevere this saintly woman in faith and love and holiness. Ed Robeson, my Greek professor, would tell you that's a two-chi configuration. That means that it is three words separated by two ands that are talking about one idea, and that is redemption. Redemption, faith, love, and holiness. With, and there we have again, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, and one that is maturing in Christ and in salvation. So ladies, perhaps when I gave the large idea at the beginning, understand your place, and you heard the phrase, your place, you thought, oh boy, here we go. But hopefully that's been filled out a little bit more for you, that you have a glorious place in the church. It is not in the place of ordained elder, pastor, leadership, but there is great opportunity for you to teach and disciple and counsel and care and contribute in ways that are peculiar to you as women, because that's who God created you to be. That is who you were when He placed you in His family. And the reason He did that was to call forth from you the good works that He created you to accomplish. So find, understand your place in the life of the church, and then serve diligently there. Serve diligently there and fulfill your calling. Stand with me as we pray.